All right, let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In the first four chapters of this epistle, the Holy Spirit has shown us the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our Redeemer. And He sets forth that this is His purpose in verses 1, 2, and 3, showing Him as our Creator, our substitute, our sin-atoning sacrifice, who has by Himself purged our sins and now sits as our King at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then He shows us Christ's superiority over the angels and over Moses and over Joshua. And He does this because the Jews particularly highly esteemed and venerated the angels and Moses and Joshua. In fact, if there was anything they esteemed more highly than these, it would have been Aaron, their great high priest, or their Sabbath day observance. And so in chapter 4, as He shows us Christ's superiority over Moses and over Joshua, He shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is also superior to the Sabbath of the Old Testament. What He's doing is declaring that all the ordinances and ceremonies and types and shadows and pictures in the carnal legal dispensation had been perfectly fulfilled in Christ, and that those things being fulfilled now no longer have any place in the church and kingdom of God. He's showing us that Moses is no savior, the law is no savior, but Christ alone is. Canaan was not the promised land, but heavenly glory and eternal salvation is. He's showing us that the seventh day was not really the day of rest, but the rest of faith in Jesus Christ is the true Sabbath. Now, when we come to chapter 5, the apostle is showing us that Jesus Christ is superior as our great high priest, superior to Aaron and all the Levitical priests of the Levitical or Aaronic order of the priesthood. In this chapter, Paul comes to this, but it seems that this has been in the back of his mind all along. You remember in chapter 2, when it tells us Christ was, it was necessary for Him to become a man. It was necessary in order that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in chapter 4, He urges us to come to the throne of grace because we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right, now with that in mind, let's read verses 1 through 10, and we'll look at this work of Christ as our high priest together in these verses. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give us this fulfillment of the type in two ways. He shows us in these verses how that Christ is superior to Aaron, superior to all the Aaronic priesthood, by showing us first how that Aaron was a type of Christ, and then showing us the contrast between Aaron and, or between Christ and all of those earthly priests. In verses 1 through 4, He shows us the type, and then in verses 5 through 10, the contrast. Every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me. Now, when God gave the law to Moses, he established a human order of priests. a human order of priests designed specifically to offer gifts and sacrifices to God for the people, so that those priests, being ordained of God, were chosen out of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, they're called either the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. And the priests could only come from those, from that tribe, from that particular descendancy. They could not be taken from any other group of men. These priests were the men who led Israel in the worship of God in the holy place. They're the ones who functioned in the tabernacle and in the temple, offering daily sacrifices, evening sacrifices, and then, of course, the high priest offering the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement once every year in the Holy of Holies. There was one other order of priesthood, however, in the Old Testament. An order established and set forth before the giving of the law, set forth before God gave the law at Sinai, before God chose the tribes of Levi to be His priest in the nation of Israel. You'll recall back in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, there was a man by the name of Melchizedek who came to the Lord Jesus, having neither father nor mother, neither beginning of days nor end of years, who was described as the King of righteousness and the King of peace, who's described as both a priest and a king. He brought Abraham bread and wine. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek of all that he had. Now this is important. It's important because this fifth chapter shows us that the Lord Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, altogether superior to Aaron and the Levitical priest. Now we'll look more at Melchizedek when we come to chapter 7. But here the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, introduces this matter because from here throughout now, he's going to be dealing with our Lord's superiority over Aaron in the fulfilling of the covenant and in the priesthood relationship. Alright, first let's look at the type in verses 1 through 5. Every high priest, we are told, is taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here's the first thing to see. The priest in the Old Testament, the priest under the law, the priest according to the command and ordinance of God, was to be a man, a common ordinary man taken out from among men. Turn back to Exodus 28. Let me show you this. Exodus 28, verse 1. The Lord commands Moses, saying, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Now the priest was ordained and invested as a man with this great office by a special anointing oil which God also described. He told Moses exactly what kind of oil was to be used and how the anointing was to take place. He was made a priest so that he might deal with God on the behalf of Israel in things pertaining to God. Because no man could approach God on his own. That was the picture. That was the reason for giving the priesthood. He presided over Israel in the name of God. He appeared before God in their stead to offer any gift they brought. They could not bring a gift to God except they bring it by the priest through the tabernacle in the priestly function. And he was the one who came and brought a sacrifice to God to make atonement for sin as well. It was the priest who lifted up his hands and blessed Israel ceremonially. Now understand, he could not confer a blessing. He could not put away sin. He could not make men acceptable to God except ceremonially. He had no power, no efficacy in himself. The power and efficacy was what was represented in him and in the sacrifices he made and the work he performed, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's grace. The high priest stood between God and man. That's the picture. The Lord God
is hereby showing us that He who is the holy, ineffably holy, ineffably glorious God of lights, that God who is a consuming fire to men, that God whom no man can see and no man has seen, that God whom no man can approach unto, it can be approached, but only the way He says, and only by a mediator, only by a substitute, only by a priest whom He has ordained and whom He will accept. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We must never attempt or even think of attempting to worship God Almighty or expect any favor from God except through the mediation of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. All right, now look at verse 2. Israel's high priest was a man, and he was just a man, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Not just weakness, sin, Lindsay. This priest in Israel, all of them, Aaron included, was compassed with infirmity. Now there's no question, Aaron was a worshiper of God. Aaron was a remarkable man. But he was a man compassed with the infirmity of sin. You remember it was Aaron who told Israel when Moses was for a long time on the mount and they were afraid something had happened to Moses. He said, well, why don't you give me your gold and we'll make us some calves. And led Israel dancing naked around golden calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of Egypt. And yet this man Aaron is God's high priest. Now, there are many reasons for the Lord displaying this to us. He does so to make us understand that no man is without sin. And He does so to make us understand that this Aaronic priesthood was not in itself God's priesthood, and Aaron was not really God's priest. He only pictured God's priest. He only pictured God's priesthood. You see, there has never been and never can be any priest, any daysman between God Almighty and sinful men except that man who is Jesus Christ our Savior, who is Himself God in human flesh. He's a man who's compassed with infirmity. But being such a man, we're told in verse 3, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Those priests in the Old Testament were sinful men, and yet they were to be, they should have been, and Aaron certainly was a compassionate priest. When he saw God's judgment coming against Israel, he ran and stood between God and his people and called on God on their behalf. Aaron was a compassionate priest, and men who are sinful human beings ought to be compassionate human beings. We ought to be tender toward one another. I had a young pastor write to me today. I haven't answered his letter yet because it deserves more time than I could give it. He said, how do we deal with people who are involved in sin, unbelieving people? Do we separate ourselves from them, not eat with them, not have anything to do with them? And I'm going to write to him because I want him to understand, without compromising the gospel in the least, we deal with sinful human beings in compassion and in tenderness. That's not a matter of compromising. That's not a matter of nodding at them and giving approval to what they do. That's not a matter of saying this is all right. We don't participate in their wickedness, but we don't stand back and look at them with a sense of self-righteousness that says, I'm holier than you. If I get close to you, you're going to contaminate me. That's terribly ungodly. These priests were men of sinful nature, and they ought to have, therefore, compassion upon their fellow sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ, however, was not such a priest as this. Here he differs from Aaron infinitely. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man,
And because he became a man, he suffered all the things that men suffer. And though he himself knew no sin, he was made to be sin. And even thereby, he is compassionate toward his people as sinners, because he himself was made to be sin for us. But our Lord Jesus, knowing our frame now, is yet compassionate and tender. This one is a man, a high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that amazing? He uses the same word here, Lindsay, in chapter 5, verse 2, to describe infirmity, as he does in chapter 4, in verse 15, infirmity. He's talking about sin. Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Because, Bobby, we have no greater infirmity than sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. Oh, what a high priest. What a great high priest we have. When the high priest of Israel brought an offering and made atonement for sin, he first had to make atonement for his own sins and then for the people's. In fact, we're told in Exodus 28 that he must come and he must make he must bear the iniquity of the holy things. So that this high priest, whose business it was to represent the people before God, in everything he did, in all that he did, was just a sinful man. And atonement must be made not only for the priest, but even for the iniquity of the holy things he was engaged in, because he was just a type. But our Lord Jesus, Larry, he became a man. A man altogether like we are. And bears our iniquity, even the iniquity of our holy things. Even the iniquity of what's going on right here, right now, as we endeavor to worship God. But this man knew no sin. He had no sin. Aaron came in and made sacrifice for himself. The Lord Jesus made sacrifice only for us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, he needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Our Lord Jesus made one great sacrifice for our sins and now has put away sin. Now look at verse 4. No man volunteered for this work. No man. No man. No man volunteered for this work. We're told in verse 4, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Not even Christ. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, did not assume this thing, but rather was called to it by God the Father in covenant grace before the world began. And in the fullness of time was set up on the throne of heaven as a priest upon his throne, as a priest who is king after the order of Melchizedek, because the Father ordained him to it. The Father set him to it. The office of the priest was an office of the highest honor. It involved the work of representing the people before God. Any man who dared, like Uzziah, the king in Israel, that great king. Any man who dared, like that great king, great in his place, great in his position, great in the work which God gave him to do. But his heart was lifted up with pride and he dared take on himself a work God didn't call him to. He dared to enter into the priest office, and he is smitten with shame and embarrassment. Well, there's an application to that. There's an application to that. Any man who dares assume a work in the name of God that God hasn't called him to, is headed for trouble. He's headed for trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest,
like Aaron and all the other priests of the Old Testament serving God, was called to this work, anointed for this work by the holy anointing oil of the Holy Spirit of God, given without measure unto him. Now look at the contrast. Again, look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here is the priest who is God the Son, begotten of the Father. There's a unique thing here. It speaks of Christ's glorious, eternal sonship. And yet it speaks of Christ's humanity as well. It speaks of his incarnation and of his session at the right hand of God as God the Son in human flesh. This day have I begotten thee. It's spoken in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, I believe it is. This day have I begotten my son. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And yet he is said to be begotten of God when he came into the world as the incarnate Son of God brought forth from the virgin's womb. And he's said to be begotten of God on that day when he was raised up from the grave as our great high priest. So he is that one who is God the Son, eternally begotten of the Father, and yet begotten as a man of the Father by the Holy Spirit, and begotten again from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, as our representative and substitute. This day have I begotten thee, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we have seen in many ways how that Aaron and the other priests were types of Christ in Israel in the Old Testament. They were men of flesh, thereby understanding and pitying their fellow creatures. They were chosen and ordained of God as high priests, making intercession between God and men. And they offered blood sacrifices for sin. But they were many. Christ is one. Just one priest. Just one priest. Those who pretend to be priests are imposters. I don't care what religious order they have. Those who pretend to be priests or who attempt to function as priests are imposters. They're just one priest between God and men, one with whom we must do business, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. Their priesthood was a temporary priesthood, but his is here described as an eternal priesthood. They offered up many sacrifices every morning, every evening, every year. They offered their sacrifices to God. The Lord Jesus, with his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. They offered the blood of animals. He offered his own blood. Their work was never finished. Never. The Lord Jesus, when he comes to God in prayer as our great high priest, you read a portion of it in John 17. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. I finished my work. A work of righteousness and a work of atonement. I finished my work as prophet, priest, and king. Their work was never finished. His was done. Look at verse 7. This is a remarkable text. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. What a word. Our Lord Jesus was a real man. As he lived on this earth, he lived by faith. Just like we do, only perfectly. He not only prayed for us as our priest, but he prayed for himself as our priest. And the place that this must refer to, there are many places where our Lord offered prayers. When he broke the loaves and fishes, he offered thanks to God. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he called on the name of God. When he prayed in John 17, his great high priestly prayer, when he hung on the cross, he called on God for the Father would receive him. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He called on God to forgive us of our sins. But this particular passage can only refer to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. As far as anything recorded in Scripture, it can only speak of him when he knelt and cried unto God, praying three times with great heaviness of heart until his blood, his sweat was as blood falling to the ground. And he cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, he wasn't praying, Rex,
that he would be saved from dying. I know that's not the case. I know that's not the case. He came into this world to be made sin for us. The reason he came was so that he might bear in his body our sins on the tree. So he's not praying that he might be saved from dying. But he's praying that he might be delivered from death. Now the text says he was heard in that he feared. Not that he was afraid. That wasn't it. The word really is the word piety. He was heard because he was worthy to be heard. And the Father delivered him from death. What happened when he raised him from the dead? He delivered him from death. What happened when he said, "Set thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool"? He delivered him from death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute because of his perfect obedience to the Father, was heard. Now listen to me. If you heard him when he was about to be made sin for us for his perfect obedience, he'll still hear him as he makes intercession for us, sitting on the right hand of God for the same reason. Because he's worthy to be heard. Let's see if the text will continue to bear this out. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son. Actually, that's not really a good translation. It's not supposing that Christ is one son of God among many. A better translation would be this. Son though he were. Son though he was, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, learned obedience experimentally through his suffering and death. And the fact is, you and I, as the sons of God, learn obedience only by the things we suffer. Did you ever learn any other way? I can't think of a thing, Sammy, I ever learned in my life that stuck with me. So that means they're learned. Because if it didn't stick with you, you hadn't learned it. I can't think of anything I've ever learned in my life except by pain. Nothing. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect. Now, perfect. How? As our priest, as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our substitute. He became author of eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus, by his obedience, by his suffering and death, by his sacrifice, by his righteousness, is now the author of eternal salvation. He obtained eternal redemption. It's that salvation which was ordained and fixed from eternity. It is that salvation which he obtained for eternity. It is that salvation which shall be ours to eternity. His salvation is an eternal salvation. A salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, isn't that an interesting word? Obey? That's what he said. That's what he said. If you would be saved, you must obey him. That's exactly right. Well, boy, that sure doesn't fit with predestination and sovereignty. Well, you better learn to read this book the way it reads. He became author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The obedience is his gift, yes. The obedience is that which he bestows upon us. But no sinner ever obtained salvation without the obedience of faith, election, predestination, and redemption notwithstanding. Amen. That's just exactly right. That's exactly right. Though Christ was a son, he wasn't exempt from suffering to redeem us. Neither are we. Though he is the Son of God, he could execute righteousness to the full extent of the law and justice of God
only by satisfying the justice of God in His suffering and death. And this salvation is given to those, and only to those, who are given the obedience of faith. Being obedient now, seated at the right hand of the Father, having satisfied righteousness and justice, having put away sins, our Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne of God like no other priest ever did as a king. There were those in the Old Testament who were both kings and prophets, but there were none who were priests and kings except one fellow, Melchizedek. And that Melchizedek, we'll look at a little later, he is the imminent type of Christ as our high priest, because he is. He's not just a picture of him. He is a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ walking on this earth, who brought bread and wine, his own sacrifice to Abraham, and said, "By these men worship God." And Abraham said, "All right, here I'll worship him," and gave tithes of all that he had, worshiping God. If you would worship God, hear Christ in the gospel. Believe Him. Bow to Him. As your priest on His throne. As your only access to God. As your only king. Your only ruler. The whole purpose then of this is to show us that sinners have access to God only one way. By faith in Christ. That's all. That's all. Can't come to God any other way except in Him. It is given to us to demonstrate that this one, who is our great high priest, is a priest who rules. He's a perfect man with a perfect sacrifice himself to offer on a perfect altar his divinity. His sacrifice is his humanity. The altar on which he offers the sacrifice is his divinity. He offers it in a perfect holy place, not made with hands, in heaven itself. And this man has obtained eternal salvation for all who believe God. Amen. All right, Liz, you come lead us in the hymn if you will.